Now, I want to share something with you because this is really what's been on my heart. Because I think it's something that can help you. Certainly, God's word is applicable for all of us. And when I say help you, I'm not saying I have something up here that's some superior wisdom or something like that. I'm just saying, what drew our family here? That's the question that I want you to understand this morning, because I believe that this is something that you have that a lot of churches are lacking. Now, I want you to know, being a pastor for 26 years, that has not given me an opportunity to sit on the other side. That has not given me an opportunity to visit churches. Because week after week, just as Pastor Andy, you're here, you're involved in the ministry of the church, you're studying day in and day out and preparing. And for all those years of doing that, I never had an opportunity to visit other churches and to sit there and worship with another church. The times when I did, I was preaching at those churches. But for the last 2 years, I've been given that opportunity. I want to tell you how frustrating it's been. Because there's not a lot of churches that are doing what this church is doing. And this is what's drawn our family here. Like I said, we've been here for the last 2 months, and there's been a consistent thing happening. Very consistent. And I want you to know how sacred this spot is right here. I don't take it lightly at all, and I know that Andy doesn't either. But this is the central ministry of the church, is the preaching of God's word. And as we've come week after week, that's what we've seen. And not just standing up here and week after week not knowing what's going to be said, but an expositional teaching of the word, going through books of the Bible. And not just going through books of the Bible to say that you're going through books of the Bible, but going through it in such a way and giving the understanding of it. I work with middle school and high school students, and they're very quick to say, "Mr. Herford, what does that mean? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. What's that word mean?" And it's just back and forth. So you have to be very simplistic and at the same time faithful to what you're doing. And week after week, since we've been coming, that's what we've been seeing. And this morning I want to talk about that because I believe that that is a drawer, and I believe that that is exactly what every church is to be involved in. And so this morning I want to have you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing his final letter, if you will, to his protege in the ministry, Timothy. And as he writes to him, he has basically four messages for him. In chapter 1, he wants him to be bold, not to be ashamed of the gospel. In chapter 2, he wants him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, he wants him to be wise because the times are changing. You and I are seeing changing times right before our eyes. As we look across the landscape and we see so many wars and rumors of wars, and I don't know if our world will ever know peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But you and I know, if you know anything about prophecy, that there will be peace in the Middle East. It'll be short-lived because 3.5 years into that treaty, the Antichrist will break that treaty and it will just bust loose at that point. And then, of course, chapter 4, the message is to be diligent. Be diligent. And if you'll notice in the first 5 verses, that's what I want us to look at this morning. Here, Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, there's a lot there packed in those 5 verses. But I believe that this is for every church. This should be the main thing at church. I was telling my 2 kids as we were riding in, reminding them that we don't come to play. We come to enjoy and worship God and to enjoy His presence among His people. Now, that sounded like a good lecture to them on the way here, but it certainly went out the window right when they sat down and they began to wrestle each other and re-reminding them over and over, but this is the main thing. There are 9 imperative verbs in those 5 verses. 9. And an imperative is a command. 9 commands found in those 5 verses of what Timothy is to keep his ministry centered on. That's what I love about a church and a pulpit right in the center of the room, because it tells me right there, that is the priority. It's the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And James 3:1 says that we're not to enter into it lightly. We're not to be rushing in to be a teacher, because we will receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because we're judged by what we say. If anything, I pray as I prepare for something like this is, Lord, help me not to say something that's wrong, something that's heretical, something that's error. Help me to say only what you want me to say. Help me to stay true to what the Word of God says here. Now, there is, like I said, a lot here, and this begins with a very serious command. He says there, I solemnly charge you. Could better read, I command you. It's very forceful. It's very directive. It could be translated, I testify, I witness. The language is very similar to 1 Timothy 5:21 and 1 Timothy 6:13. In 5:21 it begins, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels. Starts the same way, except for the addition of angels. And in chapter 6, verse 13, it says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus. So it's a command that's very serious. And the reason is because of who it's before. He says it's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And the idea of the presence here is in the sight of God. Do you know that we're always in the presence of God? Someone said this one time, that when you sin, it's like walking up to the very throne room of God and doing your sin right there. We think that because we can hide things, that we can hide it from God and God doesn't see it. We think that if we can turn the lights out, then God can't see us in the dark. Psalm 139 says that the night and the light are both alike to Him. Day and night are the same to Him. He can see through all that. He penetrates through all of that. And more importantly, He penetrates right to our hearts, doesn't He? And here Paul is saying to Timothy, I am commanding you in the presence, in the sight of God, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek construction of that phrase, it could better read back this way. It should read, in the sight of God, even Christ Jesus. Paul here is telling us that this command is so serious because of who it's before. It's also serious because of what Jesus is going to do. He identifies Jesus as the one who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. And you know, God granted Jesus all judgment. John 5:26 says, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Paul made that same point to the Athenians in Acts 17:30. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men, all people, everywhere, that they should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. All the judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. Many times we think of Jesus as He comes. We think of Him just as a baby in the manger, especially at this time of the year. We don't think that that baby in the manger will judge the hearts and the minds of all peoples. That every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you know Him or not. And if you're standing at the great white throne judgment, you're in big trouble. Because no believer will be at the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, you're judged whether your name's written in the book of life, and they've been written there since the foundation of the world. So they're not added later. They were there before the world was here, before we were here. And if your name's not there, you're cast into the lake of fire. You see why that this pulpit has to be central. We have a message. We live in a world today that's crying out tolerance. And the way that that kind of works is you tolerate them, they don't tolerate you. And if you'll notice that the heat's been picked up against Christianity in the Middle East, the group ISIS. If you notice, President Obama will say ISIL. ISIL, he's including Leviathan. And what he's trying to say is Israel is part of this. I've never seen in our history a president that hates Israel, that has such defiance for Israel. I read this past week that he's considering sanctions against Israel. I couldn't believe what I was reading. Our times have changed. They're not the same as they were. We're growing up in some very tumultuous times. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll just see this. He says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And how are these difficult times going to see? What's going to mark these times? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Does that describe our times? We're here. I believe we're in the last of the last days. We've been in the last days ever since Jesus came. I think we're in the last of the last days. We're seeing so much fulfilled in terms of the Word of God. We're right here at the threshold. So this is why, as Paul gives this command to Timothy, going back to chapter 4, that it gets very specific. God is very specific in His Word. He tells us things that He wants us to do. And the wonderful thing about that, everything He commands us to do, He enables us, He empowers us to do it. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit. That is the power. He is the power for us to live this life the way that God wants us to live. Now notice how specific that this is. What does Paul command Timothy and all preachers and teachers? What does he command the church to do? There's three words: preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's the first of the nine imperatives that Paul is using in this passage. You find five of them in verse 2. Preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You find four in verse 5. Be sober, endure, do, and fulfill. The first one is this: Timothy is to preach the Word. And how is he to do this? Well, the word preach, keruso, it means to herald publicly. It means to do it as an official spokesman for the king. The word was used for the spokesman of an emperor who would proclaim in a formal, grave, and authoritative manner, which must be listened to, the message which the emperor gave him to announce. If you think about it, we're all waiters. We're holding the food. We just got to get it to the table. Don't tamper with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just faithfully take it to the table. And that's what we are to do with God's Word. That's how we are to handle it. And the construction here in the language that's used, it's a command to be obeyed at once. It's very sharp. It's like a military command. It's using like military language. Kenneth Weiss says that this should be the pattern for the preacher today. His preaching should be characterized by that dignity which comes from the consciousness of the fact that he is an official herald of the King of Kings. It should be accomplished or accompanied by that note of authority which will command the respect, careful attention, and proper reaction of the listeners. Now, not only is Timothy to preach as an authoritative spokesman for the King of Kings, but he is not to hold back. He is to proclaim all the Word of God. And I can tell you how easy it is to hold back. And you can too. You know something that you need to say to somebody, and for fear of offense, you hold back. And woe to us if we hold back something that God has placed on our heart. Now, I know that we have to work on how we present it. Many times the delivery of it is 90% of what you're doing. Because you can say something, and just the way you say it, you could be offensive just by how you say it. The tone you use, the language. But here he is to proclaim all the Word. He says, preach the Word. And the term he uses for Word is referring to all the body of revealed truth, the whole counsel of God. It's the entire written Word of God. It's the complete revealed truth. Over in chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Timothy, Paul gave this to Timothy. He said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And the idea of giving attention means that there is previous preparation done in private. You're prepared, Timothy. And when you read the Scripture, you not only read it, but you explain it and you apply it. That's expository preaching. Just to stand up here and to read some verses and jump straight to application and to never give the meaning of it, that's the height of folly. We can't apply something we don't understand. And so there's the work for the preacher and the teacher. Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul writing to the elders at Ephesus, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." He said in verse 20, "I kept nothing back." And we're not to hold back either. There was a day when we preached all the Word of God. The Puritan preacher John Trapp said, "Once we had golden ministers and wooden vessels. Now we have wooden ministers and golden vessels." Now, when is Timothy to do all of this? Well, he's to do this in season and out of season. He is to always be ready to preach the Word. And what does he mean by in season and out of season? Well, before you get to that, notice he says that he is to be ready to do this. And the idea of being ready is to stand at hand. To be ready at any moment to speak the truth. Any moment to proclaim God's Word. If you're standing in line at Publix, you should be ready. Standing in line at Walmart. I had a lady walk up to me one time in Walmart. And I'm standing there returning something, just kind of paying attention to the line. And she walks up and starts talking to me. You're ready in an instant. Even if you're caught off guard, you just kind of get it all together. And you look for those opportunities. You make those opportunities. A lot of times we say, well, I'm not going to say anything about Jesus Christ unless someone prompts me to say it, unless someone just swings the conversation in that direction. No, guys, we have to do that. We have to swing it from the earthly to the spiritual. Even if you just use those words, where do you go to church at? You're in. Just keep going with it. I mean, if you really want to be cold turkey and bold, just say, "Hey, do you know Jesus Christ?" You're really in at that point. But we're ready in season. What's that mean? In those times when it's of opportunity. Those times when it's favorable. Those times when people are open to hear the Word of God. But then he says, out of season. Well, what does that mean? Well, if it's out of season, that means that's when it's not a favorable time. It's a time when it's out of season. That's why he has to be ready all the time. Adam Clark says, "Be urgent whether the times be prosperous or adverse, wherever there is an opportunity and where there is none. Strive to make one." Warren Wiersbe even says, "It's easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities." Especially with the internet today. Facebook. I could tell you only two reasons why I'm on Facebook. No, three. I like to read the news as it cycles through there. It's a good news source. One, I have family. I have two of my daughters are in California, so it gives me communication through there. But the main reason is an opportunity to share the gospel. Think of all the people that read this. There are 1 billion readers on Facebook. And an opportunity to share the gospel. If they don't like it, they'll just put a comment. Just move on and share more. But make sure when you're sharing these things, like I tell students in school, if you're writing all this stuff up there, make sure you're the kind of person that can back that up by your living, how you live. You're writing up there and you're preaching to everybody and you're not living the life, then what are you? Hypocrite. And we've all played it, haven't we? One time or another. Well, he is to preach this word. He is to preach all the counsel of God. This is a very serious charge because it's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. He is to be ready to do this, whether it's favorable or unfavorable times. Now, notice the next three commands. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove means to convince. Sometimes it means to disgrace. Sometimes it means to put to shame. Now, we're not talking about a personal attitude here. You, according to Galatians 6, anytime you talk to someone about sin, you have to make sure that, and even according to Matthew 7, you don't have this beam protruding out of your eye, that you're looking at your own heart. You're making sure that your heart is right. As you go trembling, if you will. I think one of the hardest things in the world has always been for me is to sit down in a confrontation setting. I don't like them any more than anyone else likes them. And I don't like it anymore when it just doesn't go the way it should go. But it should always be in private, according to Matthew 18:15. The sad thing is today is that when somebody offends us, we go and tell everyone about it except for the person that offended us. And sometimes someone can offend you and they don't even know that they offended you. And think how they feel when they find out that you've been sharing that with everyone. We use the same thing at school. I use the same thing in the class. In fact, I just had that same talk with my class last week as they came into class from another teacher and wanting to talk about everything that happened in that class. I said, just wait a minute. We don't want to talk about all that. There's nobody over there that can come in here and give the other side. There's two sides. And we're always going to pick the favorable side that makes us look good. And so there are times that in the preaching of the Word of God, in the ministry of the Word of God, that you have to disgrace. You have to put to shame. And you do it with the Word of God. It's like A.T. Robinson says, it's to give honor or blame. It's showing someone that he has done something wrong. And you're summoning them to repent. I use that word a lot too. I use it with my family too. Use it with my kids. And they're welcome to use it back to me. This is ultimately why Herod had put John the Baptist to death. Luke 3:19, he rebuked him because of his brother Philip's wife and for all the evils which Herod had done. Herod didn't like that. And that's the ultimate. You confront someone, the ultimate is they take your head off. That's what it was in that day. And that's what's going on now with ISIS. And it's because we're not Muslims. We're infidels. The Quran says to kill all the infidels. That's the world we're living in now. Secondly, he says rebuke. That's very closely related to the first word in meaning. But reproving may have more to do with affecting the mind, with helping a person understand what he believes or what he's doing wrong. Rebuke, on the other hand, may have to do with the heart, with bringing a person under conviction. Freiberg says in his Greek lexicon that the word means to warn, to strongly admonish. The third word, exhort, parakaleo, it means to come alongside. And here the context would refer to admonishing, carries the idea of encouragement. I mean, think about this. You have just had this really heart-to-heart conversation with someone about an issue. Don't you think you need to come back and encourage at that point? That's where this comes in. Warren Wiersbe says, preaching must be marked by three elements: conviction, warning, and appeal. To quote an old rule of preachers, he says this, he should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. If there's conviction but no remedy, we add to people's burdens. And if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, we are assisting them to sin. Biblical preaching must be balanced. And in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And if you'll notice at the end of verse 2, how is he to do this? With great patience and instruction. He's not to be afraid to reprove. He's not to be afraid to rebuke, but he is to do it with long-suffering and teaching. His personal feelings are not the ground for the reproof. Doctrine alone is that ground. And he's to be patient, long-suffering. He's to have that state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. The word literally means to abide under, and it refers to patience with people. That's hard, isn't it? Not just for the preacher, it's hard for all of us to have patience with people. And then if we think that we can do well better by being alone, then we have to have patience with ourselves, don't we? Paul's calling Timothy to be patient with the members of his church who may have been persistently stubborn or resisting the pastor's admonitions. Last, he says he has to do this with instruction. He has to do this with teaching. This is foundational to preaching. It's only through careful teaching of the Word that those tasks can be carefully and successfully carried out. An unbeliever will not be convicted of his sin. He will not come to salvation apart from some instruction from God's Word about his lost condition and his need for saving faith in Christ. Nor will a believer be convicted of his sin, brought to repentance and restoration apart from the work of the Word in his heart. So Timothy is commanded, preach the entire counsel of God. Do it when times are favorable. Do it when times are not favorable. Help your members understand when they're wrong by bringing them under the conviction of the Word of God and encourage them to right behavior. And be patient. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let Him do His work. Give some time. If I've learned anything over the years of the Matthew 18 passage that Pastor Andy took us through, there needs to be a lot of patience. Waiting on the Holy Spirit as He does His work. I know that some things in the passage are very urgent, but there is also a room for some patience there. Making sure that there's no personal feelings that we're dealing with here that has given us the cause for this conflict, and even the cause or the reason why we're confronting it. You know, you said something to me you shouldn't have said, and I can never get over that. And really the person that's hurt by that more, it's not them. Sometimes people say things, they don't think about what they say, or they don't realize that they said it. And then we get all bent out of shape about that. They're not thinking about that. Or even people who try to hurt us, they're not thinking about all that. We're the ones dealing with that. And we need to learn how to forgive. And the idea of forgiving means to release. Release them. Release them of the debt that you think that they owe you. Now, in verse 3, you'll notice there the climate in which Timothy is to preach the word. The climate in which he is to be ready in season and out of season. The climate in which he is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. What is this climate? He says there, this climate's going to change, as I mentioned to you in the previous chapter. The time will come, the seasons. This is not talking about chronological time, it's talking about epochal times. It's the same word that's used in chapter 3 and verse 1 in the phrase, perilous times will come. And then, of course, as I read verses 2 through 7, tell us what those perilous times will look like. But notice what he says there in verse 3. There's going to be a season that comes, not hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. It's going to change. What's it going to look like? People not putting up with sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled, wanting to accumulate teachers who will tickle their ears, who will speak to their own lust, their own desires. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to be like those in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen preached to them about Jesus the Messiah, and they held their ears and they grinded their teeth and they ran at him and they stoned him with stones till he died. That's the resistance. And I think many times that's why we're afraid to witness to people, because we're afraid that we're going to have that kind of scene happen. And I can tell you, in my 30 years, I have never seen anything like that happen in my life. Now, the future, that may change. What's going on in our world, that certainly possibly will change. Some of you will go all your life and then go to glory and have never been persecuted. Others of you will be persecuted all the time. It's whatever God's lot is for us. But Philippians 1, 29 and 30 says that God has granted that to us, not only to believe, but also to suffer for His name. Suffering is the will of God, that we suffer for Christ. Not suffering as an evildoer, as Peter talks about, but suffering according to the will of God, suffering because of your faith in Jesus Christ, suffering because your life is a stinging rebuke to unbelievers. You work with coworkers, and they just look at you sometimes, and they don't like how your life is different from theirs. Their life is a mess. But deep down, they want what you have, but they kick and fight against that because they love their sin. And you and I know that that's what holds people back from Christ. You have to repent of your sin. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. And that is a daily thing. That's easily said, hard to do. I remember sitting in a church in South Carolina as I was out there at seminary, and I heard a preacher say that it was easy to become a Christian. About went out of my chair. It's like, how is it easy? Is it easy to die? Is it easy to die to self? All of us in here that are married know that you have to die to yourself all the time for your marriage to survive, right? Many of you here may have been certainly married a lot longer than I have, but I, in 26 years, I've had to die to self a lot. Yesterday, this morning, every day. But think about that in your relationship to Jesus Christ, because marriage is a picture, right? Christ and the church. But think about your relationship to Christ. Well, they're going to be people that don't want to hear it. They're tired of hearing it. And you maybe have had some people here in years past that just tired of hearing it and they walk out. And we think, oh, they lost their salvation. No, maybe they never had it to begin with. We think just because someone walks an aisle and they equate that with salvation, it's not that at all. It's denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus Christ. It's dying to self. It's an exchange of your life for His life. And that's hard. They're not going to put up with healthy teaching. Paul is warning Timothy, dangerous seasons are coming. People will become intolerant of the confrontive, demanding preaching of God's Word. Now, I want you to understand this. On the other side, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ want that. That's the draw. That's what's drawn us here. The demanding, convicting, consistent teaching of the Word of God. The explaining of the Word of God. Listen, guys, you're blessed beyond imagination to have a teacher, to have a pastor like Andy that handles the Word like he does. We're blessed. Because I tell you, 2 years, I've helped out in a couple churches, so it's kind of interrupted that little search there. But in our search of going from Fernandina to Yulee to out toward the beach, to going all over Jacksonville, to going all the way to Orange Park, there's a famine of the Word of God. There's a famine of preachers who will stand up there and consistently and faithfully teach the Word. I don't need to hear stories about you, meaning the preacher, or experiences. I want to hear what the Word says. And I'm not against a story. I shared a couple of them with you. But what I'm interested in is, what does God say? And then, what does it mean? And what it means is what it means to all of us. How it applies is going to be different. We all have different situations, different vocations of life, different issues. It's going to apply differently. But what it means in the time in which it was written is what we're after. And if I'm going to sit in a church for 50 minutes listening to a message, I hope to walk away with the meaning of the Word that has been taught. And I tell you, I walk out of here, I'm telling you, we're blessed right here. We're blessed. Praise God for Andy and Corey and God bringing him in my life. They're not going to put up, as it says, endure. That means to put up with sound doctrine. They're not going to put up. They're not going to tolerate healthy teaching. They're going to be like the king of Israel who hated Micaiah because he would speak the truth to him. He would not side with the king, and there's that pressure there, and he wouldn't do that. So whether people tolerate it or not is to be preached. Paul said to Titus in 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound, that means healthy. Doctrine means teaching. And then notice, they're not only going to put up with it, he says there, they're going to want to have their ears tickled. And they're going to want to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lust, to their own cravings. They're going to set themselves against Pauline theology. And they're going to be dominated by their own private personal cravings. Listen, I don't want to be dominated by my private personal cravings. The only way I know to get rid of those is the consistency of putting the Word in my heart. And that means I have to memorize it and meditate on it. And I know we go, oh, I can't memorize anything, but you tie your shoe the same way and you put your same leg in first in your pants and you know your address and you know your phone number, though I don't know anybody else's phone numbers now ever since we got these smartphones. I don't ever have to pull it up. Just pull it up in the contacts, and that didn't help me. Remember back in the day before all the cell phones, we either had the rotary or we had the touch and we knew the phone number, and I think these smartphones are making us dumb. I know when I go to text somebody, which I really am not a fan of texting because I type like this on a typewriter and trying to do this with one thumb, you know. And I do all this, and then it types stuff I didn't say. I go ahead, and then I'd already sent it. And then I got to write another one to correct it. And one time it cussed at somebody. I was like, what? And it was another preacher. I don't talk like that anymore. Certainly don't text that. It's like, my. But see, people, they're going to want to accumulate the kind of teachers that tickle their ears. Just because you look at a church that's large doesn't mean that it's a God-blessed church. It could mean that their ears are being tickled. Do you know that? We seem to base a ministry on the size of it, whether that's truly blessed of God or not. And then there's the other extreme when it's real low. And I've heard someone say one time, said, well, you know, it'd be nice just to stay like this. And they said that to their pastor. And the pastor said, you know what? Then we ought to just go out there to our sign and write on, everybody go to hell. He had a good point. Because we don't want it to stay like that. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. And that was something Paul was not into doing. 1 Corinthians 2. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech, of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Because of their itching ears, they would accumulate teachers who would satisfy their cravings for things they disagree with God's truth. Warren Wiersbe says, the fact that a preacher has a large congregation is not always a sign that he's preaching the truth. In fact, it may be evidence that he's tickling people's itching ears and giving them what they need or what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And so because of their lust, because of their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves in accordance to their own desires. And the idea of accumulating means that they accumulate in piles. Instead of receiving sound doctrine, such churches fiercely reject it, wanting rather to have their ears tickled with unbiblical notions that raise their comfort level or justify or overlook their sin. You should not be able to come into a church and hide. You should come into the church and allow God to expose your heart to Him. You should come prepared for that. You should come prepared to worship. Proskuneo, the word for worship, means to give. We always say, well, what'd you get from church today? What'd you get out of church today? It wasn't what I got out of it. What did you give? Well, I gave my tithe. That's not what we're talking about here. Did you give yourself? Did you empty you of who you are? Did you crucify the flesh with its passions and its lust? Did you mortify the deeds of the body? Were you encouraged to fight your sin? Were you encouraged to keep fighting against your sin? Were you encouraged when you leave here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you even know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Because if you don't know, then you can't tell anyone about it. Do you know the good news? Do you know the bad news? The Lord said through Jeremiah 5:30, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end? In Ezekiel, many years later, the Lord said, they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. See, they pile up the kind of teachers that don't do that, that don't confront. Remember being interviewed by a pulpit committee years ago, and they talked more about really things that didn't matter. Talk about the handling of the word. Talk about personal holiness. Talk about how you treat your wife. How you treat your kids. Is your home in order? We want to come to your house. We want to hang out with you for a while. We want to get to know you. We're like two different people. We come to church. We know people the way they are at church, but we go home. Are we the same? And yes, we should be. There should be consistent. Marvin Vinson says, When it comes to these teachers, they invite them en masse. In periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, mere curious speculations in matters of religion, teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies of Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. Churches jump on the fad wagon. I said fad, F-A-D, wagon. What they see working at other churches is what they jump on because they want to attract people. And I've said this so many times, and I've tried to protect myself from this over the years, is that what you use to draw people to church is what you have to use to keep them once they come. So if you drew them by a concert, a band, or something like that, then you got to keep doing that. You drew them by a circus with a bunch of clowns, and you got to do that. But guess what? If I drew them by the teaching of the Word of God, then that's all I got to keep doing. And that's better, isn't it? That's the best thing. You know, there, and you probably have heard of this in the past, but there were two churches, Willow Creek Community Church and Saddleback Community Church. These are ones in Illinois and ones in California. Well, both of these churches started by them walking around the neighborhood and knocking on the door and saying, "What would you like to have in a church?" And then they took all their data back and they arranged it in such a way, and then they started a church based upon what people wanted. I thought we have right here our own instruction manual called God's Word. And God tells us how His church is to be, how He wants it to be, not what we think it should be. And I was reading a book by Gary Gilley. It's called This Little Church Went to the Market. And he said this, notice this. "The new paradigm church has caught the wave of our times, has created a church for the entertainment age. Rather than expose and correct the superficiality and wrong-mindedness of a generation addicted to fun, amusement, and self, the modern church has all too often chosen to go with the flow and give them what they want. To be sure, they have camouflaged their product with religious words and Bible verses, but when the wrappings are removed, it's very difficult to distinguish what the modern church is offering from what the secular world is offering." He continues, "Give Christians the need-oriented pop psychology that they have grown to love. They decide to just alter it a bit with a little scripture and some references to Jesus. They would never catch on that what they were swallowing was not biblical Christianity at all, but an almost unrecognizable perversion." And this is the climate in which we have. And here, Timothy is being told by Paul, they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. In fact, verse 4, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to be turned aside to myths, tales, fables. They're not going to hear the truth. And so what's Timothy to do? Verse 5. Timothy, you've got to be sober in all things. You've got to endure hardship. You have to do the work of an evangelist. You have to fulfill your ministry. You've got to be committed. You've got to be faithful. And you're faithful all the way to the end. And this fits here with what Paul is saying to Timothy, because notice the next few verses. As I said, that this was Paul's final letter to Timothy. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Verse 6, "The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." See, it's His final letter. He's been faithful to the end. And all He is seeking to do here is tell Timothy the same thing. Don't cower. Don't shrink away. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, chapter 1. You got to be strong, chapter 2. You got to remember, chapter 3, the times are going to change. It's going to be difficult. But chapter 4, you got to be diligent. Be committed. Be faithful. Be sober. That means to be watchful. In fact, the word literally means to be free of intoxicants. And it really is, we could draw from that metaphorically by saying, be level-headed. Be well-balanced. Have control of your faculties. And you need that in the midst of a changing world, a changing church, a changing gospel, which is really not the gospel, but a distortion of it. You got to remain committed to the chainless truth of God's Word, and you have to endure. And the idea of enduring in that verse is suffering hardships. And Paul did that, did he not? We know in 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us, are they servants of Christ? And he's speaking with sarcasm. He says, I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And we cry when we get a hangnail. This is what he suffered for Christ. Have any of you ever suffered for Jesus Christ? Have you suffered for your faith? Have you lost friends because you went back to them after you got saved and you started sharing the gospel with them and now they don't want to have anything to do with you? Have you went walking a neighborhood, talking to your neighbors, talking to people down the road? Isn't this what it's about? I'm not looking for suffering. Believe me, I've had enough of it. But we have to be ready to accept it. It happens. And if we're in this kind of climate and we're sharing the gospel with people, this may happen. We have to endure the hardship. And then he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. And notice there, he's not telling him to be an evangelist. He's saying, do the work of it. Preach the word. Then he tells him to fulfill his ministry. That's how you fulfill it. Be faithful to it. God's called him to do this. Be faithful to execute it. Be faithful to carry it out. And then you can end your life the same way Paul ends his. Paul was ready to die. He was faithful. And I want it to be that if I live 50 more years, if Jesus tarries any longer, that I've been faithful. I don't want it to be that when I get older that I lose my mind and I deny the Lord. Do you? I want to be faithful to His Word. I want to leave you with this last passage, and I know we've pretty much hung out right here and I've quoted to you passages, but let me have you look at this one, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and go toward the end of it. Notice how he ends this, verse 28. He says, we proclaim Him. I had my wife take this and take her thread out and put this verse in my study so I could see this all the time to be reminded. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. That's a mission right there. And that's the mission of every church. You know, one of the things with the Saddleback and the Willow Creek and all, they're running around saying, you know, we all need a purpose. Well, we have a purpose. Preach the gospel. We have a purpose. Make disciples. That's our purpose. We all have the same purpose if we're in Christ. We have the purpose right here, as he said, proclaim Him, admonish every man, teach every man, present every man, complete in Christ. That's what you should strive for. That's what you should labor after. And I trust and pray that that's what is the deepest desire of your heart. Now, I realize there may be someone in here today who has no idea what we're talking about here. Because you really don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never received the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 to the Corinthians, the gospel was this, Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen by over 500 brethren. And then He ascended back up to the Father. That's the gospel. That's the good news. What's the bad news? If you don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ to embrace that gospel, you'll go to hell. In fact, let me phrase it a different way. Unless you're in Christ, you're already going to hell. You need to flee from the wrath that is to come. We think this world is bad. Nothing is more worse than the wrath of God. And if you're still in your sin, you have every reason to fear death. You have every reason to fear God. But God has provided a way for you to run from His wrath. And it's running to Him, not from Him. And it's embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. It's embracing the Lord Jesus Himself. Repenting, turning away. Like in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Thessalonians, that they turned away from their idols to serve a living and true God. You've got to turn away from whatever that idol is in your life. For me back then, it was the drugs. It was the rock and roll. It was the heavy metal band I played in. I had to be willing to lay that down. Whatever it is in your life that is in the way of you totally committing your life to Jesus Christ, it has to be abandoned, put away. You may have never done drugs, and I pray and hope that that never happens. It's a whole different world. And I talked to kids about that, and they said, I've never done that. Well, don't ever try it. The best way to avoid it is never take the first sip, the first smoke, first anything, and you stay out of it. And then they think, well, I don't have a testimony. Yes, you do. We're all sinners. All of us need a Savior. And I want to encourage you and invite you, if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin, that you would repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. And I also want to encourage you that you would pray for the mission of this church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for him that he stays faithful in the Word of God, that he stays free of distractions as he studies to bring the whole counsel of God and the understanding of the Word of God, and that we're submissive to him and his leadership as he ministers the Word of God, because that's God's will, Hebrews 13. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what you have done this morning, in granting us this privilege and this opportunity and this time to be in the Word of God, Lord, to be instructed from it. And my prayer is that we would be faithful to this most important point as we have to respond to what has been presented this morning. We're probably sitting here and thinking about that passage and we're thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. It doesn't apply to me. Surely all the Word of God is applicable for us. Certainly things here that apply to all of us, whether we're preachers or teachers. One, we got to keep in our mind the understanding that this is what the mission of the church is. Number two, we do talk to people about the gospel, or are supposed to. And this is how you want us to do it. So, Father, I pray, help us to walk away from here today and be doers of the Word, seeking with all of our heart, asking the Spirit how you want us to apply your Word today, whether it's presented in Sunday school, presented in here. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bring us back tonight as we have another opportunity to sit at your feet and to open up the bread of life. We thank you for the truth today. We thank you that the privilege that we still have in America to freely come to church, to freely carry our Bibles, to freely open it, to study it, not to do all this in fear of persecution. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for these dear people that have come today to worship you. Lord, may you receive our worship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.